time I feel my mind's been bought by worldly wealth. That's when the breeze begins to blow, I know the Spirit's call, and all my worldly wanderings just melt into His love. Oh, I want to know You more. Deep within my soul I want to know You. Jesus, I want to know You, to feel Your heart and know Your mind. And looking in Your eyes stirs up within me cries that say, I want to know You. Oh, I want to know. My daily deeds ordinarily lose life and song. My heart begins to bleed sensitivity to Him is gone. I've run the race but set my own pace and face a shattered soul. Now the gentle arms of Jesus warm my hunger to behold. Oh, I want to know You more. Deep within my soul I want to know You. Oh, I want to know You, to feel Your heart and know Your mind. Looking in Your eyes stirs up within me cries that say, I want to know You. Oh, I want to know You, and I would give my final breath to know You in Your death and resurrection. Oh, I want to know You more. Oh, I want to know You more. Oh, I want to know You.
I want to know You more. Thank you, Brother Jesse. Appreciate that message and song. And I do trust that, you want to know the Lord more. By the way, if you do want to know Him more, this book called the Bible is the book that we need to understand Him more. Amen. You're not going to find it written down on a tablet somewhere or in stone somewhere or, you know, in some faraway cave. Just get you a good old King James Bible and you're going to find the Lord's person in this book. Amen. And you can worship Him in spirit and in truth. And I'm so glad about that. And what a blessing it is. Did I turn myself? I did turn myself on. Amen. Well, we gave you part one of this last week. And Paul here in writing to the church at Corinth is about to deal with a lot of different issues going on in the church. And he begins to write to them, letting them know some of the problem was because they were spiritually not discerning things in the correct way. And so he begins to let them know there in chapter 2 that, you know, if you're not born again, if you're not saved, you're not going to understand the book of God nor spiritual things very, very well. Amen. Certain aspects you can know. But the deep things, you're not going to be able to know those. Thus far, we have talked over the last 2 months or this month and last month what the Bible is, what's in the Bible, and what the Bible does, because we're talking about stand for the Bible, and then we started talking about what's needed to understand the Bible. Our yearly theme is still this, stand and withstand the Lord, ready for battle, amen? By the way, if you did not know it, you are in a battle. You are in a battle. You're in a spiritual battle, amen? By the way, it's work just to get up on Sunday morning to come to church. How many would say amen? It's not easy. You got to get this old wicked flesh up out of the bed. I haven't met a person yet that likes to get out of a nice warm bed, amen? And, you know, and part with its covers and its pillow, amen? The older you get, the more you seem to ache, amen? And so you definitely don't want to move any part of your body. And it becomes a spiritual battle just to get out of bed, amen? I find no spiritual battle in hitting my snooze alarm, though. There's no, I hit that thing and I'm good to go. But getting up, that's a problem. It's a spiritual battle. And you know you've got to go to church. You know you're going to be going to praise God. You know, but still that flesh says, do we have to go right now?
Yes.
And it's a spiritual battle. So the minute you wake up until the time you go to bed at night, it's going to be a spiritual battle. And yay, many of us, there's a spiritual battle even in our dreams. We go to bed thinking of things that, plagued us this week or last week or last month or what so-and-so said or what so-and-so did or what the boss is going to do or what the coworkers aren't going to do. And we go to bed thinking about that. Then we have nightmares, you know, that we gave them a pink slip or something like that. Amen. Now, some deserve pink slips. Amen. Others don't. But it's a spiritual battle, both waking and sleeping, both standing and sitting. Are both walking and running. It's a spiritual battle. And so you and I have to be equipped. And we have to stand in, on, and for the Bible.
Amen.
This is our manual for living. Amen. And so one of the things that we've really, really pressed is standing for God this year. And by the way, much has happened this year already in different families and in different lives and medical issues and financial issues and employment issues and educational issues. And guess what? We still have to stand. We still have to stand. By the way, if God didn't think we could stand, he wouldn't tell us to stand. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
But he didn't tell you to stand in your own power. He said, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand. And so everything that God has given us, he's given us the equipment, he's given us the stand. He says, now stand. And by the way, he's given us a book here called the Bible. He said, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Amen. And so we began looking at some things last week, what's needed to understand the Bible, and we found out there's some preparations that need to happen. Just like in baking preparations and leaving the home and shopping and making repairs, there's preparations that's needed. We said there's several things that's needed to understand the Bible. The first of those things would be a personal possession and salvation is needed. Vance Havner may have a quote. He said this, what man needs is not a boost from below, but a birth from above. Amen. What man needs is a boost. It's not a boost from below, but a birth from above. By the way, religion is a boost from below. Righteousness is a gift from above. Amen. We have too many church members worldwide that have never been born again. They've been reformed. They've been rehabilitated, but they need rebirth and they need regeneration, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. And so we've got far too many church members worldwide that have never been born again. Here's a good way. Ask them, when did you get born again? If they say, huh? They probably aren't saved. Now, I'm not going to say they're definitely not saved because I don't know their hearts. But if you ask them, hey, when were you born again? That'll throw most people a curve.
It will, Pastor, it will.
Born again? Well, I was already born. Mm-hmm. But when were you born again? Everybody's born once, but you got to be born again. You got to be born again. By the way, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. Henry Blackaby, in his commentary book, has something interesting on being born again. I want to read that for you. He had a commentary on John 3:3, which says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And he talks about what happens when a person is born again. Now, see if your life fits into this scenario. He says entering a saving relationship with Christ is a life-changing experience. How many of you do agree with that? Say amen.
Amen.
It's a life-changing experience. All things become new. Not some things, but all things. By the way, you see people differently when you get saved. You see sin differently when you get saved. Things that you used to say and places you used to go, you might say, I don't know about that anymore.
Yeah.
Why? There's a change. He goes on to say this. For the first time in your life, Christ is your Lord. God is your master.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. Lord means he's sovereign. Master means he's your ruler. Says when you become a Christian, Christ's presence will affect every part of you. You will have new thoughts, new attitudes, new values, and new sensitivities. New priorities will dramatically affect your relationships. Amen. He says you will view everything in your life from a Christ-like perspective. Christianity is not something you add to your life. It is your life. Amen. He don't stop there. He said Nicodemus thought that salvation meant performing certain religious exercises and holding to particular religious teachings. He had no idea of the all-encompassing nature of salvation. By the way, it's more than just a simple assent to save me. There's a whole lot more. He had no idea, it says, when you become a Christian, God gives you a new heart so that everything becomes new. God gives you a new mind like that of Christ so you think differently. He gives you new emotions so you feel deeply about completely different matters. You become sensitive to sin. You are no longer comfortable with it. Amen.
Amen.
You show me a Christian comfortable in sin, I'll show you either a Christian that's backslidden,
that's right,
or a person that thinks they're a Christian but they're really not. Because if you got the Holy Spirit in you, you're not going to be comfortable in sin. Why? He's not going to be comfortable in sin. Somebody say amen. And if the Holy Spirit lives in you and abides in you, and you can handle and hold sin with no conscious recourse about it at all, or no guilty feelings or nothing going on, my friend, there's a problem with that type of salvation. He goes on to say this. Your recreation will be affected as you are made aware of what is honoring to God and what is not. Your relationships will now be guided by the Holy Spirit. Destructive habits and attitudes previously immune to change will be transformed. He says, have you noticed the changes God has brought to your life since you entered a vital relationship with Jesus Christ? If you've not noticed a difference, are you sure there was a change? These changes should be very noticeable as a testimony of the new life you receive when you trusted Jesus as your Savior and Lord. What am I saying? Hey, he takes you and he changes you and gives you a new heart. And the person that you used to be, you're not anymore. You don't think the same way. You don't walk the same way. You don't talk the same way. He changes you if you will let him.
Amen, Pastor.
By the way, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth.
Yep.
If you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. That's the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
It says if you can go in sin without being chastened by God, you're illegitimate. You don't belong to God.
That's right.
Amen.
Amen.
Have you been beat lately for your sin? I know I get beat for mine all the time.
Amen.
Any loving parent is going to discipline their children or correct them when they do wrong. And so personal possession and salvation is needed to understand the Bible. So we looked at that. Then we saw something else about this relationship and understanding the Bible. What's needed to understand the Bible? And we found out personal power of the Spirit is needed. The average person thinks that they can just pick up the Bible and read it just like any other book. However, it's not just any other book. Amen. The Bible says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, down there in verse 14. Why? They're foolishness unto him. Then we saw, thirdly, what's needed to understand the Bible. Personal persuasion in the Scriptures. You and I must be fully persuaded that God reveals his purpose and his plan to you and I. And it's in the Bible. And again, it's not just the book. Amen. It's more than a book. And so we saw not only personal persuasion in the scriptures is needed, but then we saw personal passion for study. There must be a genuine passion to know God better. By the way, if you want to improve yourself at your job, you know what you do? You study what you need to do at your job to improve. If you want to go and get all straight A's, guess what? You've got to study to excel in school. I tell my son this before, and I told y'all before as well, and I'll tell you again. I wanted a motorcycle. Uh-huh. And my dad said, if you get straight A's, you can get a motorcycle.
Wow.
School didn't come easy for me. Mm-hmm. How many of y'all, math came easy for you? I despise y'all. I struggle with math.
Amen, Pastor.
Hey. The only class I didn't struggle with was gym. Now, I straight A gym, amen, until they started giving you tests on the rules of tennis. In my neighborhood, we didn't play tennis. We played a whole lot of us, and we didn't play tennis. And they gave me a test on that. I knew what love was, but I didn't know it was a part of tennis. And so that came a little difficult for me, and so I had to study a little bit harder. But guess what? I wanted that motorcycle. And so I had to take everything that I had in my passion, and I had to take my priorities and put them all into the power of studying, because I wanted that motorcycle. And when it was all said and done at the end of the year, the report cards came out, and if it's bad, don't show it to me. Somehow I kind of knew that I had A's, but I thought, what if one of those teachers didn't like me and docked me? Opened up that report card, and guess what I had? All A's. And I went to show my daddy. I went to show my granddaddy. Remember what y'all said? That motorcycle's still up there. Let's go up to the motorcycle shop. I got up there and hopped on that thing. Vroom, vroom. I couldn't wait to get that thing home. And the very first day that I got it, my dad said, let me try it, boy. I used to ride one when I was a kid. He went up the alleyway and came back. And I told y'all this before, he had a frightful look on his eyes. Uh-huh. And I thought he was going like, wee. But in his mind, he was saying, oh, this wasn't like the one I. And he ran straight through the picket fence.
Oh, my goodness.
And like any boy, I went over and said, my bike. My first day bike went through the fence. Dad, you ruined it. My dad said, boy, what about me? I didn't just buy you. We just bought this. I suffered a whole year of straight A's for this. What am I saying? I was passionate about that bike. Now, at a fault, because I shouldn't have been passionate to the fact where my dad ran through and I didn't care about him. Amen. But it was just the heat of the moment. You said certain things that you really didn't mean. My dad gives me grief to this day, Pastor. Why did he give me grief about that?
Yeah.
Boy, you said my bike. Well, I did say my bike, amen. What happened? I was passionate about it. What am I saying? Personal passion to study is needed. Because I was passionate about it, I went after it. Because we're passionate about God, we want to go after God. And you're only going to find out about God when we get into the Word of God. Yeah. Study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word. These are strong words. Study, desire. We find out there's something else we need as well. Personal prayer. For steering is needed. Personal prayer for steering is needed. You know, you're not going to understand this Bible if you don't ask God to help you understand it. You and I need to ask God for his help. You know, we understand that personal possession and salvation is needed. We understand personal power of the Spirit is needed. We understand that this persuasion in the scriptures is needed. We understand that passion to study is needed, but then there's a personal prayer for steering is needed. We need to pray to God for his steering in his will, not ours. Now, let's just be honest. We're home folk. Oftentimes when we come to reading the Bible, if we're honest, we pray not your will be done, but my will. If we're honest. We come to God and God's word, and we approach God's word saying, now, God, you know my life. You know my situation. Now, help me find something in here to suit my will. If we're honest. If we're honest. We're a little bit selfish like that. Preacher, I would never. Yes, you would. Yes, you would. Often we pray for God steering in our will, not his will. But notice in Jesus' prayer at Gethsemane, in Matthew 26:39, he went a little further, it says, and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." Notice this, "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." Jesus, in his humanity, he said, "I really don't want to do this. I would rather not do this. And God, if there's a way to secure the salvation for mankind, I'd rather not do this, but I want to do your will, not my will." I don't know about you. I wouldn't be so thrilled to want to die for sinful people either. Would you?
No.
You want to die for Adolf Hitler? You want to die for Idi Amin and some of these great Mustafa, some of these great Al Capone? Would you want to die for them? But guess what? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son for Al Capone, for Nazis, for the Black Panthers, for the KKK. He for everybody. It didn't matter to him. Now, you and I are selective. We'd say, "Well, you know, I'm for the Black Panthers, yeah. But KKK, no, can't do that. For the Yankees, yes. But for the Confederates, nah, no." We get selective. We really would. But God didn't. He said, "You know what? Not my will, but thy will be done." The model prayer that Jesus taught us in Luke 11:2, he said this. He said unto them, "When ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Notice this, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so on earth." And so personal prayer for steering is needed. Our prayer should be like Jesus' prayer, "Not as I will, but as thou will. Lord, lead me." Psalm 143:10 says, "Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me." How often do we pray, "Lord, I want, Lord, give me, Lord, I need"? And those are legitimate prayers. I'm not knocking those prayers, but we've got to say, "Lord, I need, but give me according to thy will. Lord, I want, but give me according to thy will. Lord, I have need of, but according to thy will." Oftentimes we leave out there, "According to thy will. Lord, I need, I want." And by the way, sometimes we get it. And sometimes we're not happy when we get it. And God is showing you, "Hey, you really didn't want that." Job said this in 6:24, "Teach me, and I will hold my tongue, and cause me to understand wherein I have erred." Our prayer should be, "Lord, steer me from your word. Lord, show me from your word. Lord, sharpen me from your word. Lord, shape me to be the man or the woman you want me to be. Lord, I need you." Ask you this question. When's the last time you picked up God's word and you said, "Lord, shape me, steer me, sharpen me, show me"? Stand by. And I'll do it. And I'll do it. Because that's going to be the next step. Notice the psalmist in Psalm 12:25:4. He says, "Show me thy ways, O Lord, teach me thy paths." Psalm 25:5, "Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day." Psalm 86:11, "Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth." Psalm 119:33, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes. I shall keep it unto the end." So personal prayer for steering is needed. And followed right behind that is this one. Personal predisposition and submission. Say, "Preacher, what is that?" Your mind needs to be already made up that what you read, you're going to obey.
Yes, sir, Pastor. Yes, sir.
What you read. How do you think Paul got to the mission field? This Holy Spirit said, "Separate me, Paul and Barnabas." And guess what they did? Separated Paul and Barnabas. How do you think Paul got saved? The Bible says, he said, "What would thou have me to do?" He was ready to do what God wanted to do. By the way, Paul thought he was doing right by God, killing Christians. Personal predisposition and submission is needed. Our minds must be already predisposed or made up to submit to the will of God. And Paul Chappell's disciple devotional yesterday talks about understanding a servant's role. He said this, the great missionary David Livingstone wrote, "God, send me anywhere, only go with me. Lay any burden on me, only sustain me. and sever any tie in my heart except the tie that binds my heart to yours. Rather than insisting on getting our way and avoiding anything that might be unpleasant, we must yield ourselves fully to God's control. I remember the night I surrendered to preach, and I was scared to death. I didn't know what it was going to be like. I had never been a preacher before. I had never said yes to God in this fashion. I said yes to salvation. But coming down to surrender to preach, I thought, what if God sends me to New Jersey? I don't want to go there. Amen. What if he sends me back to Joliet? I definitely don't want to go there. Amen. The prison's there. And I thought, man, do I really want to? What if he makes me an evangelist? I don't think I want to be evangelist. Do you have the opportunity? Are you going to tell God what you want to do? And so before I even submitted to surrendering to preach, I'm contemplating. I don't want to go to New Jersey. I don't want to go to Joliet. I don't want to be an evangelist. Missionary. I might can do that. Maybe he'll send me to Hawaii or Jamaica, someplace like that. I could do that. But then I was already a youth pastor. I said, well, maybe he'll call me to be a youth pastor since I'm already doing that. Maybe he'll call me a pastor. And I thought, ooh, I saw what Pastor Bennett went through. I don't want to do that. And so I struggled with that. But you know what my prayer should have been already? Here am I. Use me. Whatever you want me to do. Wherever you want me to go. Lord, what do you need? Here am I, Lord. Use me. But oftentimes we go to God and say, Lord, let me give you my list of demands. I'll surrender. However, don't send me to that person. Don't send me to that one. Don't send me over there. Keep me far away from New Jersey. Keep me far away from Joliet. Send me to Hawaii and Jamaica and throw in the tropical island of Tahiti. And, you know, okay, then here's my demands. Now, all right, I'm surrendering, Lord. Now, you've got my list there, right? Okay. All right, I surrender. Where am I going? The deepest, darkest jungles in Africa. No, Lord, that wasn't even on my list. Now, Lord, that was, I didn't even mention the continent. Come on, Lord, what are you doing? Is that what we do sometimes? We come to God where we should be predisposed to submit to his will. We read the word of God. We say, now, God, do what you said in the book. And he says, I want you to go there. Uh-huh. And you say, God, don't you mean there? No, I meant there.
Yes, sir.
And in our foolishness, you know what we do? We go there. And when we get here, you know our prayer changes. Lord, bless this mess. He said, well, if you was over there, it wouldn't have been so bad because my presence and my power was going to take you there to accomplish the task. Amen. But you wanted to go to Hawaii. You wanted to go to Jamaica. You wanted to go to Aruba. Uh-huh. Well, I still do. But guess what? That's not my will for you. So what am I saying? As we approach the Word of God, we've got to have a predisposition and submission. We've got to have our minds made up already that we're going to do what God wants to do. By the way, it's difficult to teach someone who is unwilling to obey. Would you agree? How many homeschoolers we got? Your children don't want to learn. Isn't that kind of difficult to teach someone who doesn't want to learn? Amen. It is. School teachers often have a hard time teaching children not willing to obey or learn. Teachers are hard-pressed to teach those who are not willing to obey. And you know who they blame oftentimes? It's the teacher's fault.
Yes, sir, Pastor.
Now, sometimes it might be. But oftentimes, it's the student's fault because they're not willing to apply themselves to learn. And so if I'm coming to the Word of God, I've got to be willing to learn. I've got to be willing to do. By the way, if we are to know the Word of God, we must be willing to do the will of God. Somebody say amen. If we are want to know the word of God, we must be willing to do the will of God. If we're honest, our predisposition and submission is oftentimes, Lord, I'll do it if I like the outcome. Lord, I'll do it if I think it can be done. Lord, I'll do it if. Say, preacher, what are some examples? Lord, I'll tithe if. Lord, I'll submit if, I'll be obedient if, I'll go soul winning if, I'll be kind if, I'll forgive if, I'll love if. Predisposition and submission. Lord, I hear and I obey. If we're honest, we'll say, I'm willing, Lord, if it's easy, but don't ask me to do anything hard or something I don't want to do. By the way, Do you know that raising children is hard? If anybody thinks it's easy, you don't have any kids. My wife and I had 20 years before we had our first child. We had it down to a science how to raise kids. I mean, we kept people's kids. We groomed their kids. We transformed their kids in less than a month when we had them over to the house. And then we had our own kids. And it became painstakingly hard when you got them 24 hours a day, 365 days a year. And I don't know what book we read, but we should have burned that book. Amen. Because it didn't talk about any of the stuff that they went through. Some of it, maybe. Amen. Saul's predisposition and submission was this: Lord, what would thou have me to do? In Acts 9:6. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and shall be told thee what thou must do. Samuel's predisposition and submission says, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. What happened? He said, Lord, I hear with the intent to obey. Whatever you tell me, that's what I'm going to do. By the way, we should read the word of God that way. Lord, whatever you tell me, that's what I'm going to do. If I really want to understand, what's needed to understand the Bible? I've got to have that predisposition and submission. So what's needed to understand the Bible? All those things. Predisposition and submission. What's needed to understand the Bible? Personal prayer for steering. Personal passion to study is needed. What's needed to understand the Bible? Personal possession and salvation. And folks, we're going to look at this last point. What's gained from the Bible? What do we gain from the Bible? We already know you gained eternal life. You gained eternal life. What's gained from the Bible? Profound spiritual knowledge is gained. Psalm 119, 142, thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is truth. You gain the truth of God. You gain the knowledge of God. And by the way, the knowledge of God will never leave. Amen. Now, you can have a lot of knowledge about a lot of things, but the knowledge of God is going to stick forever. By the way, how many of you learned to tie your shoes when you were early on? Many of us did. Amen. Guess what? You still know how to tie your shoes today. How many learned a Bible verse when you first got saved? You still know it today. Amen. The truth of the word of God is not going to change. What am I saying here? What we gain from the Bible, we need some things to understand the Bible. Then what we are going to gain from that which we do. John 8:32, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You find people entangled in sin, entangled in foolishness. My Bible says once you know the truth is going to make you free. That's emotional freedom. That's all kind of freedom that you can have. Spiritual freedom. Hey, folks, the problem is folks aren't getting into the truth, and we've got these bonds and these shackles in our lives emotionally, and we're scarred, and we've got all these issues. When the Bible says the truth should make you free. But notice what it says. You shall know the truth. But then if I know the truth, guess what? I need to do the truth. Yes, so there's a lot of emotional bondage and baggage that you and I have that can be gone if we just did the truth. Right. Otherwise, Jesus would not have said what he said. God in his omniscience, in his omnipotence, looked down the annals of time and he said, I know they're going to have bondage. I know they're going to have issues. I know they're going to have shackles. I know they're going to have hurts. I know they're going to have all these things that the devil has bound in their hearts and their lives, but I'm going to give them the truth and they'll know the truth and the truth shall make them free. My friend, if you got issues today and problems in your life or anything in your life, someone misjudged you or mistreated you or did something wrong, hey, my friend, the Bible is the truth that you need. But you don't need to just know it. You need to do it. John 8:32, you should know the truth. And the truth should make you free. John 8:36, if the Son therefore should make you free, you should be free indeed. Free indeed. Why? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. What's gained from the Bible? Profound spiritual knowledge. If you got something you're going through today, you can gain freedom. You can gain those shackles being broken from your spirit, broken from your heart, broken from your life. Now, the memory may not be wiped away, but guess what? God can help you with the pain. God can help you with the shackles. God can help those bondage that said, by the way, and let me just say this in all honesty, many people get saved. Good people get saved. But Satan still has a part of bondage in your life because of an unjust act that was done to you or you did to someone else. And you walk around limping in your Christian life because of that issue back there that you refuse to take the truth of God and let it cure your spiritual soul. And yes, you're saved, but you've got that issue back there that happened. that injustice that happened to you, or maybe that injustice that you did to someone else, and you can't forgive yourself, or you can't forgive them, and you carry that around and you live, and God never intended us to walk like that. God said, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. I'm giving you the balm of Gilead. It's in my word. Now I want you to just not know the truth, but do the truth, and if you're going to be free, you'll be free indeed. Hey, folks, I was like that. I had an injustice done to me as a child. And I drug that thing around with me after I got saved. And I drug it around. And the Spirit said, look, this, you don't need this extra weight. You could move a lot faster without this weight. Why don't you give me that weight? I already died for it. Why are you carrying it around? Let me give you the key. And he gave me the key called forgiveness. And I was able to unlock and cover it under the blood. And get rid of that. The shackles fell off. I went to those that I had a problem with. And guess what? I was able to walk free indeed. Without looking over my shoulder. Without wondering what was going on back there. Does it hurt? Yeah, it still hurts sometimes when I think about it. But guess what? I don't carry it around anymore. It doesn't hinder me from going forward in my walk for Christ. Some of us, we can't go forward because we've neglected the truth. Don't neglect the truth that God's given you. See it for what it is. Well, I don't think about it that often, just when I do. Well, that's too much. That's too much. And you should know the truth. What's gained from the Bible? Spiritual knowledge. Spiritual knowledge. What's gained from the Bible? Not only spiritual knowledge, but personal spiritual faith. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. What's gained from the Bible? Purification of spiritual life. There's a cleansing power in the word of God. It's better than any soap. John 15:3, Jesus said, now are you clean through the word, which I have spoken unto you. John 17:17, Jesus said this way, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Jesus again said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Ephesians 5:26, put it this way, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. What am I saying? This book, the Bible, is the soap that you need. The word of God will get us cleaned up. What do we gain from it? Spiritual knowledge, personal faith, purification of spiritual life. Then it gives us the ability to have a prepared life for service. 2 Timothy says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Notice this, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. God says, you know what? It'll prepare you for service. Missionaries are prepared. Pastors are prepared. Deacons are prepared. Teachers are prepared. Bus drivers are prepared. Nursery workers are prepared. Everybody can get prepared from the Bible. Why? Because I can gain the knowledge that can get me prepared for spiritual service to serve the Lord God. And then lastly, what should be done with the Bible? We know what's gained from the Bible: spiritual knowledge, personal spiritual faith, purification of spiritual life. What's gained from the Bible? Preparation for spiritual service. But then lastly, what should be done with the Bible? Simple, practice its commands. Practice its commands. You know, it's hard to be a good employee if you don't follow the manual for what you need to do. You know, we're homeschoolers, and, you know, it's hard to teach children if we don't have anything to teach them. Got to have something to teach them. Hebrews chapter number 4 says, but strong meat belongs to them that are full of age, even those who by reason of use, that word use means habit or practice, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Got to practice its commands. By the way, Gregory was playing basketball and asking his coach how to get good. And his coach pretty much told him what I told him. Practice. Practice. Now, if you're a basketball fan, you know Allen Iverson's take on practice. And if you don't, it's kind of hilarious. But nonetheless, he didn't want to practice.
No, he didn't.
And guess what? Just because you make it to the NBA, it doesn't mean you don't need practice anymore.
That's right.
If you want to get to the NBA, you better practice.
Yep.
By the way, guess what? You can practice all you want to, and God doesn't want you in the NBA, guess where you're not going to be? I know a guy that he was getting all ready for professional hockey. And came down to the college years, and he got injured and could not play hockey. And guess what happened after that? He got bitter. He got bitter at God. Because all his life, I want to be a hockey player. I want to be a hockey player. And he got bitter at God. He got bitter at his pastor. He got bitter at his father. He got bitter. Then all of a sudden it dawned on him. You know what? I can still be involved in hockey. The accident that he had precluded him from playing, but he said, I can coach hockey. And so now he's a coach. Repented of his sins, got right with his dad, got right with his preacher. Now he's coaching hockey. But all his life he wanted to do that. He practiced. May I say that when you and I practice the word of God, we won't have that type of an outcome. There's a positive outcome when we practice the commands of God. There's a positive outcome to our life. God gives us a promise that his word would not return void. What should be done with this, with the Bible? Practice its commands. Jeremiah said it this way, thy words were found and I did eat them. James 1:22, we've heard this on several Wednesdays, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. What am I saying? Practice his commands. And then lastly, what should be done with the Bible? Proclaim it's Christ. This book, from front to back, points to Jesus Christ. From Genesis to Revelations, it's pointing to Christ. It's talking about he who is going to redeem us, he who is going to become flesh for us and die as a man and die for man. From the beginning to the ending, proclaim it's Christ. You can find Christ on the pages of this book over and over and over and over. In pictures and in types and in peoples. J. Edwin Hertel said this, walk in its light, bow to its authority, cling to its integrity, obey every precept, feed on its treasure, and hide it in your heart. Folks, that's good encouragement. Proclaim it's Christ. You know, we sing the song, Redeemed, How I Love to Proclaim It. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed by his infinite mercy. His child and forever I am. If you're glad to be saved, proclaim it. Proclaim this book's Christ. Practice its commands. I know what's needed to understand this book. And now I know what's gained from this book. And now I know what I'm going to do because of this book. I'm going to practice its commands and proclaim its Christ. What am I going to do? Let me add to this. If you've not received it's Christ, you can't proclaim Christ. Now, you can proclaim religion. You can proclaim some work salvation. You can proclaim joining the church. But, my friend, religion and relationship is different. Relationship is based on the righteousness of God in Christ. It's not based on your righteousness. It's an exchange for your wretchedness, in exchange for his righteousness. And it comes when you understand that I'm a sinner and I've sinned against the holy God. I repent. I change my mind. I change my thinking about who God is. I receive him as my Savior. And that Spirit of God is going to take me in the direction of Christ. But without receiving Christ, you can't proclaim Christ. Oh, you can proclaim a false Christ. But you can't proclaim the Christ of the Bible. You look at the pages of the books here, and it's always talking about Christ. It's always talking about Jesus. It's always talking about who he is and what he's done. And when you sing that song, Redeemed, you can sing it from your heart. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Now, you give me an inch to tell you about my Lord, I'm gonna take it. You ask me about my salvation, well, I'm going to tell you. I'm looking for every opportunity to proclaim my Christ to somebody. I'm going to tell somebody. I had some workers at the house this past week, and everyone that came by. And, you know, you got to admire God's sense of humor. One guy came out and did some plumbing work for me, and I got to witnessing to him and his colleague and, you know, told them about Jesus and gave him a track. And after they left, there was a problem, and they had to come back. And so the one guy came back. So he came back out and fixed the problem, and I talked to him again.
Amen.
And do you believe it still leaked? And I called him, and he came back the same guy three times. I said, God's trying to get your attention.
Amen, Pastor. Amen.
And you need to get right with God.
There you go, Pastor.
He just kind of chuckled at me. I was like, oh, you came out to my house three times. That don't always happen, the same person coming out three times. And, especially when you got a whole network of people that can come and you the one that they send. I think God's got your number, buddy. So, tried to get him to come out today. I said, look, we got friend day. If nothing else, you need to come out for friend day. Amen. You need to accept the Lord as your Savior, because I think God's coming after you, buddy.
Amen.
Now, did he get saved? Not my job to save him.
Right,
my job just to give him the word.
Yes, sir.
But you know what? I can proclaim Christ because I know him.
Yes,
do you know him today? I hope you do. If you don't, let us take a chance to show you how you can know him. Let us take a chance to give you the word of God. And you can see Christ in his fullness. See Christ in his payment for your sin. Christ in dying on the cross and being buried and raising the third day for you. And my friend, the Holy Spirit will allow you to see that. And when he allows you to see that, you can get saved. And by the way, when he saves you, you'll never be the same. You'll never be the same. Everything about you. Well, preacher, that's what I'm afraid of. I don't want that change. Well, then that means you won't help. And the Bible says that was reserved for the devil and his angels, never for you. God in his love loves you too much to want to send you there. He loves you too much. And so he did something. He did the unthinkable. He gave his only begotten son. If you don't have his son today, let me encourage you. During the invitation, why don't you come? Let us take a Bible and show you how you can be saved. Christian, for you, if you're saved already, fall back in love with this book. Ask God to give you a new desire for this book. Ask God to help you to read this book with a willingness to obey. Well, preacher, what if he sends me to Timbuktu? To Timbuktu you'll go. And guess what? If God's presence is with you, best place in the world to be. In the will of God. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and we're looking around. Well, Father, bless now the next moments that we have in this invitation. Pray that, Lord, you might speak to our hearts. Help us to have that thirst. And understand what's needed to understand the Bible. Lord, help us to have that desire to want to get into your word, to know you better. Well, it's not just about the Bible. It's about getting to know you and who you are. And everyone's under the sound of my voice, Lord, if they have trusted Christ as Savior, I pray that you would give them the willingness to want to know you better through the pages of this book. And then, Lord, gain the spiritual knowledge you'd have for them. And then proclaim this book and do something with it. Thank you for loving us. Meet our need today in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, and we're looking around. I mean, I would say here today, preacher, if I died right now, I am very, very confident that I would go to heaven based upon my receiving Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. There's been a time in my life when I bowed my head and repented of sin and trusted Christ as Savior. And I'm going to raise my hand and giving honor and praise to God, saying, I know I'm saved. That you, would you lift your hand up? Just want to praise God with you. I know I'm born again. I know I'm saved. I've received Christ. I know beyond a shadow of a doubt. If I died, I'm going to heaven. I know that. Amen. Amen. Hands up all over the place. You may put them down. Or maybe you couldn't put your hand up. Maybe you would say, preacher, I'm not sure if I died, I'd go to heaven, but I want to know. I want to pray for you this morning. And if you're here under the sound of my voice, heads are bowed and eyes are closed, would you raise your hand so I can pray for you? Man, woman, boy, or girl, I'm not sure if I died, I'd go to heaven. I'm concerned about it. Pray for me, preacher. Anyone at all? Anyone at all, Father? Thank you so much for these that have raised their hand. And Lord, I pray that we would desire the word of God more. Life in society is going to be cruel to us and rough to us, and you already knew that, and so you've given us your word. And you said that we're clean through the word. You said that we can be sanctified, set apart from the world to you by the truth of the word. God, maybe there's some hearts that are hurting today. soothe those hearts. They can be free. My Bible says, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Help them to know the truth and to do the truth. And unleash the shackles, the bondage that they find themselves in their hearts, maybe because of a past injustice or an injustice they've done to someone else. Lord, work during this invitation time. Holy Spirit, examine our hearts and show us what we need to do in Jesus' name. Amen. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Let's all stand to our feet as the piano plays. Maybe God spoke into your heart. Maybe you need to come down to an old-fashioned altar and just pray for God to give you passion and desire for his word. Maybe you need to pray more about the practice of it because you know what it is that you need to do. Maybe you just need to do it. Or maybe you need to pray for the proclaiming of its Christ, practicing of its commands. Oh, the Bible will give us spiritual service, powerful spiritual service. Give us a preparation for a spiritual service. Purify our lives. But we've got to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Oh, it's the greatest book that they have ever known. The greatest book that we will ever know. Edwin Hartill says, walk in its light, bow to its authority, cling to its integrity, obey every precept, feed on its treasure, hide it in your heart. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Would you come? Maybe God spoke in your heart. Maybe you need to pray for a loved one that needs to have a desire for the word. Maybe a son, maybe a daughter, maybe a young child. How about your own life? Do you desire the word? Do you wake up with the word, wanting to read the word, wanting to study the word? It's the only thing that we have that's going to keep us stable. How's your prayer life? Praying that God would work. God would deal. God would strengthen. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Thy word. Father, we thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for what you've done in our midst. Thank you, Lord, for the precious book you've given us, the Bible. Thank you that we can read it, receive it, rely upon it, Lord, and just continue to reach out to you by it. And thank you because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary, we have access through his shed blood and payment of our sins. He who knew no sin. Our Lord, help us to leave here with a renewed vigor, a renewed passion for your word. And Lord, help us to approach it from a position of ready obedience. I will obey no matter what you say. And Lord, help us to leave here different than when we came in, ready, willing, and able to do the will of God. Lord, I pray for those that maybe couldn't raise their hands, that you would show them their need for Christ, and that they would make a decision to trust you today. Bless now the remainder of our day in Jesus' name. Amen.